All right. Well, let's pray for today's message. And this is one where I just feel like we need a lot of prayer. Anytime we're talking about the resurrection, it's like, man, I don't want to screw this up, Lord. Please help me. So let's pray today. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful. Thankful that you came, you died on the cross for our sins, that you rose again, giving us hope. And Lord, today, as we look at your word, as we look at the resurrection, Lord, may you give us new eyes to see it afresh, to see how it applies to our lives, to give us hope. And Lord, may we leave here with a firm foundation, the hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. And this we pray in your name. Amen. I want to start this morning by reading the events that transpired as Luke records it. And so we're going to start in the book of Luke, chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke, chapter 24. If you don't, it'll be up on the screen. And we'll use this verse as our jumping off point. Luke 24, verses 1 through 9. And here's how Dr. Luke records this event. He says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again."' And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." What wonderful news. How exciting. That wonderful, blessed resurrection morning. We're told that it was on the first day. It was on a Sunday. And so we commemorate. That's why Christians have been meeting on Sunday for these just about 2,000 years. And so this morning is no different. We are meeting to celebrate the resurrection. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event or set of events in all of human history. That's not a religious statement, by the way. That's just a statement of fact. Even if you come from a secular background, you're not a believer at all today, the events that transpired on that weekend from Good Friday to Easter have shaped every aspect that this world has known for the last 2,000 years. Think about the history. Think about the individuals, the countries, the states, all of the things being affected by these events. It's undeniable that these events matter, that they're significant. And even from a secular perspective, it's important that we know about this. I once was at a restaurant and someone was asking me, it was during Halloween, and someone was asking me, "What's your favorite holiday?" Because mine's Halloween. I was like, "Well, Easter and Christmas." It's like, Halloween's a nothing, a giant bag of nothing. And Easter and Christmas, we're talking about our entire date system is based off of these things. They're the most significant events. They raised up nations. These are huge events. And it's about the birth, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's influenced all of Western culture. And so to say that Halloween is significant is ridiculous, right? So we see this day as incredibly important. Yeah, there's part of Easter weekend, I believe, that gets a little less play than the other part, and maybe even avoided by Christians, and it's not even given the same airtime as maybe the crucifixion, and it's the resurrection. One reason I believe is that the crucifixion is something we can visualize. It's something we've seen in movies, maybe even we've seen combat. Some of you have served in the military. You know what suffering looks like. You know what death looks like. And so it's easier for us to visualize it and relate to it, the suffering servant. But when it comes to the resurrection, it just doesn't get talked about quite as much. The crucifixion gets talked about quite a bit. I think the writers of the gospel kind of knew that was our human nature, that we gravitate towards the suffering, the gory, the sensational, right? We gravitate towards that as humans. And so this is the elaborate way that the four gospels mention the crucifixion. Matthew says, then they crucified him, period. Mark says they crucified him. Luke says they crucified him. John says they crucified him. They don't give any details about the actual crucifixion until you get to the place where they're piercing his side. They don't talk about the suffocation. They don't talk about the agony. They talk about, look, it's just an incidental. They crucified him. You know what that entails. We're not going to glorify that, lest men sit there and glorify the agony, but they spend time on the resurrection. The resurrection is the part that we rejoice in. We don't rejoice in the crucifixion, in the gory details. We rejoice that the Lord took on our sin and paid for them at the cross. But the gory details, why do we need it? That's why the Gospels leave it out. You know it. We don't need to talk about that, the gory details. It's important to remember it, but not important to glorify it in the sense that it's just the human aspect. There's a danger to stay on Friday and never get to Sunday and fixate on the physical suffering of Jesus and neglect the spiritual agony that he endured. Because that's really the greater suffering, was the spiritual agony that Jesus endured on the cross, that he took on the sin of the world. I think it's because we have a hard time comprehending that transaction that was occurring between God and his Son. It's really hard for me to comprehend that he took on all the sins, past, present, and future, and paid for them in this transaction. As I was growing up in church, I knew that Jesus died for me. I knew he died for my sins, that he could take away my sins because he died on the cross as payment. I knew all of that. I knew John 3:16 by heart, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I believe those words, and I love those words. But something I didn't really understand, even into early adulthood, was the resurrection. It just wasn't taught very often. It was glossed over, maybe. But I went into early adulthood not understanding, why the resurrection? What's the deal with this? Why did it need to happen? Couldn't Jesus have paid for our sins? And he paid for them, right? Why the resurrection? I'm not alone in that. In fact, there is a tremendous amount of Christians today that don't think the resurrection is necessary. And it's growing among liberal Christians. In fact, in Great Britain, I think it was something like 18% of the Christians in England think the resurrection literally happened. Luckily, in America, that number is much higher. But the world has moved towards the resurrection. If it did happen, maybe it was just a spiritual resurrection. And that's an apostasy, a heresy that we do not subscribe to. So this morning, I wanted to go over why the resurrection matters and give you guys 3 points that we can talk about. So why is it important? Why is it necessary? Why should you care? Those are all good questions. I'm glad you guys asked them. So we're going to address those this morning. And I'll share 3 reasons with you why I believe the resurrection matters. It's obviously not all-inclusive because the resurrection is so deep, you can't go to the end of it. You could study it forever, and really you could not reach the end. I believe you'll be able to walk out of here today with an understanding of what the Resurrection Sunday is all about and why it should matter to you this morning. So the first one, the resurrection matters because the resurrection is confirmation. The resurrection is confirmation that his word is true and that Jesus alone is the Messiah, the Savior. Not only did Jesus predict that he would rise from the dead, but Scripture in the Old Testament also predicted it too, and the Messiah had to be raised from the dead. Last week we talked about what the Messiah, the attributes, the aspects, things about the Messiah. The Messiah had to come on a specific day, according to Daniel chapter 9. He had to come in a specific way, according to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. But there's more scripture that shows that the Messiah would also have to suffer. Isaiah 53 tells us all about the suffering of the Messiah. And then I find this verse very interesting. It's going to be up on the screen. Psalm 16:9, a prophetic, a messianic psalm, where David writes this. He says, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One, the Messiah, to see corruption." That word for corruption there is decay. That Messiah wouldn't see decay. Now, wait a minute. Humans, if they die, you're going to see decay. How can a human die, the Messiah, and not see decay? Well, the resurrection. And so this wonderful psalm here is a foreshadowing that the Holy One, the Messiah, would not see corruption. He would not see decay. He would not rot in the ground like every other human, but he would conquer the grave. The firstborn, the first fruits of resurrection. Wonderful. Jesus himself in Matthew 12:40, he said that he would rise. He said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." John 2 verse 20 through 22 says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will rise it up in 3 days?' But," verse 21, "but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Wonderful. There's a quote by David Guzik. It says, "Therefore, the resurrection of Jesus is not some add-on to a more important work on the cross. If the cross is the payment for our sins, the empty tomb is the receipt, showing that the perfect Son of God made perfect payment for our sins." It's confirmation, it's affirmation, it's validation that he is who he said he was, he did what he said he was going to do, and he rose from the dead. And either the resurrection confirms that and does that, if it's true, or, like the old saying goes, he's either a lunatic, a liar, or he's Lord. And that's what it comes down to. If Jesus said he would rise from the dead and he didn't rise from the dead, he's not a good prophet. He's not a nice teacher. He's not a good soul. He's a liar and he's a lunatic if he thought he would rise from the dead and he didn't do it. But we believe he did do it. And that's why we believe he's Lord and he's worthy to be called Lord. Secondly, the resurrection matters because the resurrection is power. Power over sin and death. Jesus demonstrated that he had power over sin and death in the resurrection. And we don't have time to fully go into all the details and what that all means. You'll have to come back next week and we'll start studying the book of John next week and we'll get into more of that. But Philippians 3:10, the first part of it says this, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." The Bible acknowledges there's power in his resurrection. And it matters. Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." The resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates the power of God. Only God could conquer death. There is no angel that gets to conquer death and take on our sins. Think about this for a second. It's not in my notes, but I've had to wrestle with this on my own when I was a teenager. And you go, if our sins need to be paid for, if the wages of sin is death and our sins need to be paid for, can a created being pay for the sins? Can an imperfect creature pay for the totality of sins? It needs to be a perfect atonement. It needs to be a perfect payment. Only God could pay for our sins because only God could make a perfect payment and satisfy the righteous standards of himself. And that's what it comes down to. God sets a standard. He says, this is the requirement. Who can pay that requirement? Only he himself can make that payment. You can't have Jesus, the brother of Lucifer, making that payment. You can't have Jesus, the created angel, making this payment. You can't have Jesus, the prophet, making this payment. You have to have Jesus, God, making the payment. And that's what it is. And so we see that it's in power. And I mentioned this, Romans 6:23. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus demonstrated that he is God because he made that payment. He's the only one that could overcome the wages that sin requires, death. And it's because he was sinless. If he had sin, he could not overcome death. But because he was sinless, he overcame death. And that's the difference, is that he had no sin, but he bore our sin. That's where we get the idea of a substitutionary death, substitutionary sacrifice. You see, in the temple, they were already familiar with that. They had set up the sacrificial system. And forgive me if you're an animal lover, we'll have some gory details here, but they would bring a lamb into the temple, and actually when you would come to atone, you would come and place your head or part of your hand. You basically, there would be a transferring, a symbolic transferring of your sin to the lamb. So you'd grab the lamb by the head, you'd put your head against forehead to forehead, and it was a symbolic of a transfer of sin. And then as you stood there and watched, you slit the lamb's throat and watched it slowly bleed out, quivering, falling over, this innocent creature. Awful, right? Awful. But the Lord established that to let them know there's consequence to sin. Sin leads to death. And God painted that picture over and over for 1,500 years. Every one of them, every one of the Jews would know that sin costs something. They were totally familiar with the substitutionary idea that someone else would take on my sin. Well, it just so happened to be a lamb. And then God provided his own lamb. God provided Jesus Christ to be the substitutionary death for our sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says this, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank you, Lord. The resurrection doesn't just demonstrate the power to deal with the past sins, but it also is the power to transform lives. It's not just God dealing with my past, wiping, giving me a clean slate, but he empowers me through his resurrection to live a life pleasing to him now. Romans 6:4 says this, "Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We saw Joe get baptized here a couple weeks ago, and that symbolism of going down into death and raising up to new life in resurrection, that we have new life in Jesus Christ. And so now we can live a new life of power because of Jesus. If Jesus can overcome death, think about this. It's no big deal for him to overcome other things in your life. I've seen relationships that were dead get resurrected. Marriages that were dead get resurrected. Fathers and sons don't like each other, gets resurrected. I've seen that happen because of the present power of Jesus Christ in lives. And so the resurrection power is not just for your past sins. It's not just for our hope in the future, which we'll talk about next, but it's present. We're to live in it. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, hey, if this isn't true, what should we do? If the resurrection, there's no power, there's no real truth in the resurrection, how should we live? Well, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:32, he's like, well, if the dead don't rise, let's eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. Let's just get partying, because there's no resurrection, there's nothing after this. but we believe there is something after this. So should we live this way? Obviously not, right? R.A. Torrey says this, the crucifixion loses its meaning without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, the death of Christ was only the heroic death of a noble martyr. With the resurrection, it is the atoning death of the Son of God. He's not just a prophet or a good teacher, but the Son of God raised in power. And thirdly, the resurrection matters because the resurrection is hope. You've heard the quote by Ben Franklin. Says, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Just a reminder, that's due tomorrow. So you didn't think you were going to get that free service here today, but yeah, your taxes are due tomorrow in case you haven't done them. But that certainty of death hangs over mankind all the time. Whether people want to admit it or not, the idea of death, that we will come to our end, is in the back of your mind at all times. It's the reason you don't go play with rattlesnakes. It's the reason that you don't go do stupid things. It's because I don't want to die. And this thing, this death, this hangs over mankind, and mankind wants to live it up. I want to live it up until I die, right? And the resurrection has come and happened so that death has lost its sting. It's not hanging over my head anymore. I can live now in freedom. And I don't feel like, oh no, I'm going to die. I can't hug someone because I'm going to die. I have to do this. I need to get quadruple vaxxed because then I won't die. You're going to die. But you're not going to experience the second death if you're in Christ Jesus. You're going to have newness of life. And so for me, what this country, what the world has been peddling for the last couple of years, just fear, 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 fear of death all the time. I can't love my parents and hug on them because I might kill them. I can't love on my kids. I might get them sick. I can't love my neighbor. I might kill them. It's awful and it's satanic. And we should be loving people and stop acting like we're afraid of death. If you're in Christ Jesus, live like you're in Christ Jesus. Because he's given us life, and that much more abundantly. We're not to live in fear anymore. And that's why I resisted so much of this that's been going on, because the Lord brought me out of fear. When I was doing drugs and living a life of sin, I was in constant fear. I was in fear and bondage all the time. And then when the world says, no, go back into fear, I refuse. I won't live that way anymore. I will not live that way. I'm going to live, and when the Lord wants me to go home, I'll go home. Doesn't mean I'm licking doorknobs and acting stupid, right? But it doesn't mean that I'm paralyzed and I've got to stay at home and be afraid of the people who I once loved on. Why? Because the Lord's given me freedom and hope. Jesus made a way. Here's a set of verses here. I'll try to get through these quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, I think we read that one already. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a hope through his resurrection. John 11, 25 says this, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. What a hopeful thing. Even though you may die, Jesus promises, because I can resurrect, you will too. You will live. And it's a hopeful promise in Jesus Christ. Not just hope that we will live after this, but hope that we have in Jesus is in control of the world right now, and that this place is temporary. There's a hope that I need all the time, because when I look at things around the world, I look at things in our country, and I look even in our own backyard, I start to fret and I start to get a little bit anxious and like, oh, Lord, where's the hope at? But then you get your eyes back on Jesus. You go, oh, we have such a good hope. We have such a blessed hope in Jesus Christ. John 16:33 says this, these things I've spoken to you, and this is Jesus, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus says there's hope. And in fact, he admonishes us, be cheerful. Quit moping around. Quit acting like the world's going to end. Be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. And if you know him, he's overcome the world. And that's how we're to act as Christians. I'll close this morning. I want to close with giving out the gospel as it's recorded in 1 Corinthians 15. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there and we can follow along. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. And Paul delivers a synopsis of the gospel. And he basically is telling the church at Corinth, hey, this is what I gave to you. I gave you this word. Stick to it. Remember it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, it says this, Paul speaking here, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. It's really cool that Paul says, hey, here's the gospel. It's that Jesus was born of a virgin. He was here for us, God with us, Emmanuel. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. And I like how he adds that in there because lest somebody think it was just a spiritual body. No, he was physically dead. He was buried, and then he was resurrected, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he presented himself, in fact, he presented himself to 500 people. If you think about all the historic events that have ever happened in the world, how many of them were witnessed by 500 people? And yet we still say that's a historical fact. In fact, most of these people, we know for sure that the disciples died horrific deaths not denying the gospel that they had seen. Not that they saw an empty tomb, but they actually saw Jesus. There's a difference. They saw Jesus himself and said, you know what? We won't relent from that story. We saw him. It's a fact. He's resurrected. This week, I was sent a video clip, and it was a short excerpt from a sermon by a pastor named Alistair Begg. And Alistair Begg was talking about this wonderful reminder of the gift of salvation and what a free gift it is. And I'll do my best to repeat kind of the idea. I won't be able to do it verbatim, but I'll paraphrase the story. But you guys remember the thief on the cross, right? The thief on the cross who at the very last moment, he was cursing Jesus along with the other guy. And then finally they get to a point where he's like, don't you even fear God? And he asked Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom, right? I think it'll be wonderful in heaven to meet that guy, to meet the thief on the cross. And I see this scenario playing out when he got to heaven of him getting there and the angel in charge just being right there with the books. He's like, okay, so why do you belong here? And the thief's like, I don't know. So tell me about, you know, were you a church member? Were you baptized? Did you speak in tongues? Did you do? I never even heard of that stuff. What about the doctrine of salvation by grace? Or, you know, all of these tenets of our faith. Do you know about some of those? Nope. Have no idea. Okay, well, let me go get my supervisor. And so the supervisor, angel, has to come. You know what, all people who don't know what they're doing, they go and get their supervisor. It happens a lot now. And so the supervisor angel comes, and he's like, let me get this straight. I've been apprised of your situation. You were a thief. You're here. You don't know about the virgin birth. You don't know about sola scriptura. You don't know about justification by faith. You don't know about any of these things. So what in the world thinks or leads you to believe you belong in heaven? And the thief shrugs his shoulders and just says, the man on the middle cross said I could come. That's what it comes down to. Lest we get arrogant and forgetful. That's what happened in my life. The man on the middle cross said I could come. Not because I was good, not because I knew scripture, not because I was baptized, none of those things. The man on the middle cross said I could come, and that is the only reason that I will be in heaven. He forgave me. He paid for me. He rose for my justification, and he said I could come. And therefore, I can come. And he says the same thing about you. You can come because Jesus is inviting you. You can come to heaven, and he wants you there. He suffered and bled for you, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave for your justification. And this morning, as we close, I want to give you an opportunity to hear from that man on the middle cross. He says you can have heaven. It's a free gift. All you have to do is receive him and receive this gospel, this good news that he has paid the price for you, and he has demonstrated that he has the power to give it to you. He's conquered death. So as we sing this song, as we pray, come up and pray with me if you want to receive that free gift of salvation. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can live in the power of your resurrection, that you demonstrated that you are the one. There is no other. There's no other way. There's no other name among under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. You're it. And so, Lord, this morning, may you be glorified in our worship. May you be glorified in your word going forth. And God, I ask right now, as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, Lord, would you be speaking to anyone here who has not received your free gift? And God, would you tug on their hearts by your Holy Spirit as we sing this song? We desire to see everyone in heaven. So Lord, would you speak to them in Jesus' name? Amen.